Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that, so every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
Excellent. Well, good afternoon and welcome. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And as we said last week, for a little while here, we're just going to be opening our conversation with a prayer for our family. And we have a lot of people going through a lot of different things. And so I just want to take a second to be able to again pray for our family. So would you pray with me? Father, we just want to bring before you, Father, we're so grateful for all that you've done. But also there's so many difficult things that we see happening inside of our family. And so we just ask that you would work in those situations. We ask that you would continue to provide. We ask that you would bring comfort. We just ask that your love would be tangible in those situations and circumstances. And Father, we're so grateful that we get to walk through these things with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if today's your first time with us, you have no idea what that video was about. But if you've been with us for a couple of weeks now, hopefully you're beginning to understand the video, because we've been sitting down in this passage, Galatians chapter 6, where it's talking to us about the principle of the seed. And it says this: don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. He says, I want for you to think about decisions in terms of a seed and understand something. There's always a harvest. There's always a harvest. He says, you will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And he says, I want for you, as you're on this journey, I want for you to think about decisions this way. Think about them in terms of a seed and understand, as Jesus teaches us about the seed, understand that seeds don't return one for one. There's a harvest. When he's talking about a harvest, he's not talking about one for one. If you plant this, you don't get this back. You get this back. There's a harvest. And we've been looking at this principle and specifically looking at different places in Scripture where God calls us to the principle of the seed. He calls us to this reality as it pertains to different arenas of life. So we looked at it in terms of influence, and then we looked at it in terms of how we share the message of Jesus with those around us. And last week we looked at it as it pertains to why we stop sinning and this reality that you don't stop sinning because you're afraid of punishment. Jesus has taken all of that punishment, but God says, look at the payout. Look at the principle of the seed. And we've been using this word payout because it stands for this: the principle of actual yield over undetermined time. Actual yield, not one-to-one, but the reality of the harvest over an undetermined amount of time. You don't know how long it's going to bear fruit in your life. And some seeds, when planted, never seem to go away. If you've ever tried to get rid of bamboo, you know what I'm talking about. You think you've got it gone, and then it just comes back. And so God says, listen, you need to think about decisions differently. Think about the payout differently. And then as you move through Scripture, and hopefully you're beginning to realize, wow, this is a lot more frequent than I thought. As you move through Scripture, you see him bringing this principle into all of these different aspects or arenas of our lives. And today what I want to do is I want to build on that and take you to yet another situation in which he's calling us to consider the payout. The passage is found in 2 Corinthians, and Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this. He says, remember this: a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. What is he talking about again? He's talking about the principle of the seed. So he starts off and he says, consider the harvest. Think about the harvest. If you plant a few seeds, small crop, plant generously, generous crop. And then he continues and says this: you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. And so, again, he's engaging them in this conversation, and he brings them back to the principle of the seed. This time, he calls them to the principle of the seed as it pertains to giving. And he's talking to them specifically about a gift that he's collecting from them for the church in Jerusalem. But he doesn't just talk to them about that gift. And this is why I love this passage. Because as he's talking to them about that gift, he introduces to them really the foundation for the way in which we should engage generosity. And so he doesn't just talk to them about giving. He talks to them about, okay, this is how you should think about, not just this gift, this is how you should think about generosity. And in this passage, he begins to break that down for them. And what I want to do today is I want to walk through that with you. Because as he starts, again, he says, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And then he says this is really interesting, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. And so he says, okay, guys, I want to talk to you about this gift, but I want you to understand something. As you engage generosity, you shouldn't engage generosity from the perspective of guilt or pressure. And this shouldn't be something that you're reluctantly being pulled into because of pressure. Which is interesting because some of you walked in today and I started reading this passage and you thought, oh no, giving. He's going to talk about giving today. And you thought, oh, I knew it. And some of you came for the first time. You're like, I knew it. The church is all about money. And you're right. So ushers, would you please? No. I'm kidding. But you thought that because of the fact that your experience with generosity has been all about pressure. And it's been about guilt. But God, as he steps into our life and as he's using Paul to speak to the church at Corinth, he says, no, that's not how you engage generosity. That's not actually what generosity is about at all. And I want you to know, as we move through today, there's no big giving moment today. And the reason for that is this. I never want you to give that way. Ever. I never want you to make any financial decision that way. Because when I look at Scripture, I don't see God ever calling us to be impulsive with what it is that he has given us to steward. And one of the things that we teach our people is if we're going to manage God's resources well, then we have to be intentional with that. And that doesn't just have to do with impulsive buys. I think it also has to do with impulsive giving. No, we need to be intentional with what it is that God has entrusted us with. I never want you to give that way, ever. And sometimes people will say to me, well, if you just do this, if you use this tactic and kind of put them in the spot, then you'll get people to give more. People giving more is not the goal. People growing more is the goal. And so we never want for you to give that way. It's not what God teaches. And so he says, I don't want you to give reluctantly. I don't want you to give in response to pressure. That's not why we engage generosity. And you say, well, then why do we engage generosity? Well, he started with the reason. He says, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Why do you engage generosity? Well, I understand the payout. It's everything that we've been talking through.
I understand the payout. And I don't want a small crop. I don't want a small harvest. I want a big harvest. I want a significant harvest. And so I engage it expectantly and cheerfully. Why? Because I understand the harvest. I understand the principle of the seed. And if I only plant a little, I'm only going to harvest a little. And God says there's all sorts of things that I want to do in your life through generosity. And there's all sorts of things that I want to do through you in generosity. And it's been amazing to see how God has used this in the life of our family. This is why, this principle is why we changed the way in which we engaged giving as a church several years ago. Because if you go back to the beginning of Hope and Grace, we never talked about giving. And we did it because of the fact that we were coming into a culture when we were planting Hoboken Grace, a culture that really looked at the church and said the church is only interested in money. And so we never talked about giving. We had giving boxes in the back. We didn't pass baskets. We still don't pass baskets. But we had giving boxes in the back. And sometimes we never even talked about them. We never even told people they were there. People would come ask us, like, can you give here? We're like, yes, you can. It's back there. But we didn't talk about it. Because we wanted to be able to bring down that wall. And I actually think that that's what God wanted us to do as we began. But as we continued as a family, one of the things we realized is that our people were missing out on the harvest. That there was something that God wanted to do in people's lives that they were missing out on because of the fact that we weren't actually equipping them as it pertained to generosity. And so we decided, listen, that's going to change. And we're going to make sure, and my passion in your life is that you know and experience this. I want for you to experience the harvest that God wants to bring into your life through generosity. And so we're very intentional now about engaging this conversation and talking about giving. One of the things that amazes me is I've had several conversations with individuals who talk to me about this building. And the reality is that this building is an incredible harvest of generosity. And the space that we have and how we're able to impact our community, incredible harvest of generosity. But it's interesting to me because I'll talk to people about it. And it's a public figure as far as how much we paid for the building, although people have no problem asking me. It's very interesting to me. I'll be in conversations with people I barely know, and they'll talk about the fact that we secured the theater, and they'll be like, how much did you pay for that? Like, I feel like that's maybe a question you shouldn't ask, but how much did you pay for your house? But it's interesting. They feel very comfortable asking me, and so I tell them, and sometimes I'll see people write things about the church and say, I can't believe $13 million. And then they'll ask this question, and this is really interesting. And I actually had someone ask me this question. They said, how in the world does a church have that much money? And I said, first of all, we didn't pay $13 million cash for the building. Okay, we have a mortgage. If you'd like to help us pay it off, that's great. We have a mortgage, okay? But this is the thing that really bothered me. This is, and it continues to bother me because I hear people say this. The thing that bothers me is this. You don't think anything of it when you see an individual buy a $2 million home. Nobody thinks anything of it. There's all sorts of $2 million homes inside of our town. And you see individuals or couples buying a $2 million home, you don't think anything of it. Why are you surprised that 1,000 people collectively can't buy a $13 million building? And it kind of breaks my heart. Because as I've been in those conversations, I've been asking, has the church so lost its identity of generosity that people would be surprised by this? I mean, at the core of who we are, at the core of the one we follow is generosity. I mean, Jesus is the one who taught us it's better to give than to receive, not with what he said. He taught us it with his life. And there was a time when Christians were identified by their generosity.
And people would say, oh, those Christians, they're ridiculous. They give their money. They're constantly giving. It was core to the identity of Jesus is generosity. It should be core to our identity. And have we so lost it that the world would be shocked? I don't want that to be true of me. I don't want that to be true of you. This is who we are. And we understand, no, there's a phenomenal harvest, a phenomenal harvest of generosity that God wants to bring into our lives. And so as he's talking to them about this gift, he says, okay, consider the payout. Don't engage this from a pressure perspective. No, that's not how we engage generosity. And then he calls them to several key truths. He reminds them of several key truths that are fundamental to the way that we should think about generosity. Because he says this. He says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. He says, you understand. Everything that you have has been given to you by him. And so not only do I want you to consider the payout, but also remember, everything that you have has been given to you by him. It's all his. And then he continues. He says, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left to share with others. Now, this was a critical passage in my own life as it pertains to giving, because I actually had a conversation with my dad once, and I was working through following God as it pertained to tithing, and I was looking at it and saying, I don't really know if I have enough to follow God as it pertains to this. And my dad's a pastor, and he sat down with me, and he actually took me to this passage, and he asked me this question. He said, Chris, is God lying to you? And I said, yes. Because, well, God says that he's given you not just what you need, but what you need to give. God says he's going to provide not just for you to have what you need, but he's going to provide for you to be able to give. And this was critical, because when I changed the way that I thought about that, all of a sudden it wasn't, okay, do I not have enough? The question was, okay, then where am I mishandling what he's given me? And so Paul says, we understand everything that we have comes from him, and we understand that God says, I haven't just given you enough for yourself. I've actually given you enough to give, because what God values is not just that we have enough. He actually values our ability to give. He wants you to experience it. He values you experiencing generosity. It says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Isn't that interesting phrasing? So that you can always be, not because you should, not be. That idea, so that you could, elevates generosity as the ideal, the thing that you long for, the thing that you hope for. I think a lot of us want to be able to engage God's word and say, you will be enriched in every way so that you can get a bigger house. So that you can, and you fill in whatever blank it is. But he says, no. What you really should long for and what you really should look forward to is that God is going to give to you so that you can be generous. Because that's what you should really value. That's what it is that you should. This is why he says, I want for you to give cheerfully, expectantly. Well, why is it that I want for God to give to me, not just to meet my needs, but so that I can be generous? Why? Because I understand the payout. And I don't want to miss this. And God says, I don't want you to miss it either. So I'm going to give to you so that you can be generous. I'm going to make sure that you have the opportunity to experience this. This incredible harvest that I want to be able to bring into your life. And then he starts to talk to us about the harvest. And as you move through this passage, and as you continue in this passage, it talks about all the different ways that we experience this harvest. So he says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest. Now, listen very carefully to how he says this, because if you read it quickly, you miss it. And then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Wait, Paul, I think you used the wrong word there. I think you meant through you. Nope. In you. He says, I want for you to change the way that you think about generosity. As you engage this gift, I don't want you to think about a pressure. No. Consider the payout. We know everything's given to us by God, and he's actually given to us so that we can be generous, because he understands the payout. And as you step into this, it's going to produce this harvest. The harvest that it's going to produce in you, well, it starts here. It's going to produce not just a harvest through you, it's going to produce a harvest in you. In other words, it's going to shape you. This isn't just about you being generous. It's about you becoming generous. Jesus steps into our life and he says, it's better to give than to receive. And for most of us, if I were to interact with you and say it's better to give than to receive, intellectually you would say, absolutely, that's true. But your flesh would be screaming, no, it's better to get than to give. Christmas taught us this. And for the first 12 years, we just got. We never gave. But Jesus says, no, that's actually backwards. And well, the seed of greed leads to death. And this, listen to me. Let me take you back to last week for those of you who are here. If you weren't here, I highly encourage you to go back, because it's one of the most significant conversations we've ever had here at Hoboken Grace. He says, the seed of greed, it leads to death. Why? Because God is going to do that? No, it's just the reality of it. Greed will lead to death in every relationship you have. Everyone. It's the opposite of love. And God says, you need to understand something. If you're going to experience the life that comes with relationship and love, and make no mistake about it, I created you as a relational being, you're created in my image, then you have to plant a different seed. And that's the seed of generosity. And I'm calling you to be generous with your finances, because I want for you to be generous at the core of who you are. I don't want you to just be generous. I want you to become generous. And you know what happens when you become generous? When you begin to not just occasionally live like it's better to give than to receive, but you actually begin to embody it, you know what happens? You become a better friend. You become a better spouse. You become a better boyfriend or girlfriend. You become a better roommate. You know who you want to be your roommate? Someone who embodies generosity. Someone who lives like it's better to give than to receive, because they bring life into everything they touch. There's a harvest. And it pours over into your life. And God says, I want for you to experience this payout. The payout isn't just what happens externally. The payout is what happens internally. And this is one of the things that God's been trying to help us understand all along. And it goes, again, back to the conversation last week. God's trying to lead us to life. He's trying to make sure that we experience the fullness of it. And he's saying, it's better this way. It's better this way. I remember in college, there was this moment that changed the way that I looked at this drastically, because I was in the dorm room and there was another guy in our dorm. He had been dating this girl for a while and we were sitting around. It was late at night and they had just broken up. And I remember sitting there and they were talking about, he was talking about the relationship and talking about the breakup. And he said, yeah, but I got the best of it. And we said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, she always loved me more than I loved her. And I thought, huh, that's how we think about life. And in that moment, he thought that he'd won. You know what Jesus says? You lost. Why? Because when you love, you win. There's a harvest. And the harvest isn't that she stayed with him. Thanks be to God. But there's a harvest. And it's not just what happens externally. It's about who you become and the life that you live and the life that you experience. And God says, I want to make sure you don't miss that. And so you have to think about generosity differently. He says, there's going to be a harvest in terms of what I want to do in you. And then he talks about other harvests. He says lives are going to be impacted. The church at Jerusalem is going to be impacted. God's truth is going to be revealed. People are going to see the truth about God and his love as this takes place. In addition to that, God is going to be glorified. People are going to see how God is providing for his people, and God is going to be glorified. There's all of this harvest, including what's going to happen in you. And so change the way that you engage generosity. This isn't a reluctant pressure thing. No, this is an opportunity, excitement, cheerful thing. And that doesn't even bring into account what Jesus teaches us in Matthew, where Jesus says, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. That doesn't even take into account the treasure that God says is a result of how you're generous. And he says, not only are you going to experience the harvest of this in you and in the world around you, but I'm actually going to reward it. So it's not a question of should. So that you can be generous. Not a question of should, it's a question of opportunity. Let me ask you something. For those of you who are investors, and even if you're not, you probably won't understand this. If you found a stock that returned this for this, what would you do? It doesn't take long to answer the question, does it? Even if you found a stock that returned 100%, just one for one, you would do everything that you can to get that stock. It's interesting. Jesus actually says it this way. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again. and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Jesus says, if you even begin to understand what God wants to do in your life, you won't hold anything back. If you could even begin to comprehend the payout, you wouldn't hold anything back. And so he calls us to engage generosity differently. And my prayer for our family is that we would do that very thing, that we would not just shift the way that we think about it, but that we would shift the way that we practice it. This is one of those areas, too, where sometimes in life God says, okay, I want for you to change your heart so then it changes your actions. Sometimes God says, I want you to change your actions because it will change your heart. Generosity is one of those places where he says, I want for you to follow me in this. I want you to trust me in this. Just like so many of you did in the home campaign, I want you to trust me in this and it's going to shape your heart. The harvest is going to come. And so as a family, one of the things that we want to do constantly is challenge ourselves, okay, how do we follow him in this in greater ways, in more significant ways, expectantly, cheerfully? Why? Because we understand the payout. So here's how we're going to do this as we move through the next month, because every year, as we come to the end of the year, we do a Christmas offering. It's one of the things that allows us to be able to give to our partners locally and globally the way that we do. And all of us pray through, okay, how can we give above and beyond as part of our Christmas offering? But we don't just want to be generous in a moment. We want this to be who we are. And so this December, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to pray through, okay, how can I be part of the Christmas offering as we move through this next month and as we celebrate Christmas? But then also, and you're going to get a card on the way out just to remind you of what we're doing. You won't actually be able to turn it in for several weeks, but you're going to get a card on the way out because I want for you to also begin praying through, okay, what's my generosity goal for the next year? When you change your value system, you realize, wait, this is something I can do and I understand the payout. Then it becomes, okay, what's my goal? And when you're passionate about saving, you go into the year with a savings goal. When you're passionate about investment, you go into the year with an investment goal. But all too often, because we've misunderstood generosity, we go into it and say, well, what do I have to? Because we misunderstand what God wants to do. And so I want to challenge you to be praying through, okay, what is my goal as we move into this next year? Why? Well, because one who plants little will harvest little. And I don't want that. I don't want that. And so what's your goal? My wife and I have loved doing this over the years. And we got married and we said, okay, we're going to follow God as it pertains to giving 10%. But then as we've moved through the years, it's okay, what's our goal this next year? Can we push that more? Can we push that more? Can we push? And I want to be able to bring you into that with us, for us to move into this next year and say, wait, how much can I plant? Because I know the harvest he wants to bring into my life through it. Will you pray with me? Father, we are incredibly grateful for this reality that you as you call us to generosity, you don't want something from us, you want something for us, and you want for us to experience that. And not only do you want it to happen, but you are providing for us to experience that. For us to be phenomenally generous, to experience what you want to do in us through that, to experience what you want to do through us through that. I pray that we would become more and more like your Son, the one who embodied generosity in every way. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.